You're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. We pray for Cassie and for Michael Miola, for Ara, for Mr. George. Then there's Flora, who has a knee replacement this week. We just commend these to you. We think of Leo, who's at home with a knee replacement. We think of these many that need thy help and thy strength. We thank you that we can say, my strength cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we thank you that we can therefore come into your presence. But our Father, as we consider what is before us in relation to your future purposes, we just ask you to give us an understanding heart this morning, that we may be able to take in the word, and that it may cause our hearts to rejoice that thou art in full control and not man, and that these things are ultimately for thy glory and are going to culminate in the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with grateful hearts, we thank you for your word. As we open it together, cause our hearts to be warmed by the knowledge that you are indeed God. Thou art sovereign in all your ways, and in all your ways you're faithful and righteous. And we give you thanks, and we rejoice that we can ask on behalf of others, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read together the 17th chapter of the Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunken with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he's of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with a beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That is a great verse, by the way. Verse 17. That verse contradicts some of the cliches that God's people many times toss around. A man wrote to me from another state, and he said, God never overrules the will of man. Well, I wrote back to him, and I said, do you have one system of theology for salvation and another for eschatology? You see, God is overruling the will of man in verse 17. It says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, not the man's will, but his will. You see, I said, you can't have two systems of theology, one for one thing and one for another. And I thank God for the worship hymns that we sing at the Lord's Supper. For they are hymns that exalt God as sovereign and as Lord and as Almighty. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, it's been a long time since we studied Babylon. And we have studied the judgments of God upon planet Earth during the tribulation period. As we examined the seals as they were opened, the seals of the book of redemption, the title deed of the earth, as brought to our attention in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, the seals were opened. We have studied the trumpet judgments of God, and we have studied the vials of God's wrath. And now God brings before our hearts that which seems to be the crowning operation of the activity of God. We could have gone on and read chapter 18 as well, for chapter 18 deals with the same subject, the destruction and the judgment of God upon Babylon. And we're going to have a lot to say about Babylon. We're going to go through the scriptures, as it were, for they are very important. And we see the importance of this when we get to chapter 19 and we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the saints of God, we have a picture of their marriage to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church as the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus as a great bridegroom of his people. And a marriage is made. And verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1 says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. In other words, there's a day coming when the saints of God are going to be in full agreement with the judgment that he's going to bring to pass on the earth. Now notice the introduction on the top of the page. This chapter could be entitled Beauty and the Beast. Here we see the reason for the announcement of judgment in chapter 14 and verse 8. Remember when we studied chapter 14 And chapter 14 was the chapter that we spent two Lord's days on. And in verse 8 of chapter 14, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And again last week, when we studied the vile judgments of God, in chapter 16 and verse 19, Babylon is before us. And we read, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God is going to deal in a unique way with Babylon. Babylon began in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. That's where you have to begin to understand Babylon. When Noah and his sons and their wives came forth out of the ark, God commanded man, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and be spread abroad upon the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 10 tells us how they were spread abroad. Genesis chapter 11 tells us why they were spread abroad. So chronologically, Genesis 11 should come before Genesis 10. But there's a moral order in the book, and the book of Genesis follows a moral order. So in Genesis 11, in defiance of the order of God, man said, we're not going to spread abroad. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And we're going to build a city and a tower. And we're going to, lest we be scattered abroad. And you see, this is a defiant attitude of man. And there's a man there, his name was Nimrod, and you find him in chapter 10. He was the leader of the rebellion against God. You find his name again in 1 Chronicles. And he is the originator of Babylon. Babylon stands as defiant against God. The city Babylon. And that which Babylon stands for. Babylon is the source of all the false religions of the world. Now, notice on your paper the second sentence in the introduction. The judgment here is the destruction of Babylon. In Revelation 18, we have response of various individuals to Babylon's destruction. The keys to interpret are within the chapter. You don't need to run here and there to get the keys to understand Revelation 17 and 18. They are all in the text that is here. They are right here. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Babylon is described as a harlot. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb for a moment, because for a long time, I took what most people say concerning Revelation 17 and 18. If you read books, you will find that to understand Revelation 17 and 18, that down through the years, and I traced it to its source, the scholars have said that the great whore of Revelation 17 and 18 is the Roman Catholic Church. I do not believe that. I do not accept that. And there are reasons for it. And this has something that has come out of the Reformation. And at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Church was very corrupt. Luther wrote his 95 theses and tacked them to the door of the church at Wittenberg in the objection to the selling of indulgences by the Roman Church. The Roman Church was selling indulgences. You sin, and you can... you'll need that, brother. you sin, and you can just pay the church so much, and you're forgiven, and everything is all right. You see? And Luther stood against a fellow by the name of Tetzel, who was selling indulgences, and it was lucrative to the church. Their whole system of purgatory, etc., is a lucrative business. You spend so much, you pay for a mass, and eventually the priest can get a person who died, and the scripture says when a person dies, they go to heaven if they're saved. You either saved or lost. If you're lost, you go to a place called Hades. And it's a place of torment. It's described in Luke chapter 16. But if a person is saved to be absent from the body, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will not find in you will not find a place called purgatory in the Bible. Nor will you find a place called limbo, where unbaptized babies go, as the Roman Church teaches in the Bible. You don't find this in Scripture. These are inventions that have grown up and have been used to bring and to deceive people and to divorce them from their money. And the Roman Church was exceedingly rich and exceedingly powerful before the days of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the men of the reformer or the reformed work of the Reformation. Now, when they read this, they could see, Rome is built on seven hills. You see? And instead of looking at the interpretive keys, it was just so easy for them to blame the Roman Church. Now, I believe that this woman here, this wicked harlot, that Babylon, she is the mother of harlots. As a mother, she has many children. I believe Rome is one of the children. And there are some Protestant denominations could fit right in there as well. You see, false religion, apart from Christ, has its origin in Babel, in the Tower of Babel. And when anybody says one religion is as good as another, you know where it has its origin. It has its origin in Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's interesting when you study Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 11, God comes down to view the city and the tower that the children of men built. You see? And he scatters man abroad upon the face of the earth by simply confounding their language. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes down. God comes down to call one man, a man by the name of Abram, and he said to him, I'm going to make your name great. Man says, you see, Abram's name is made great by grace, all of grace. You see, when we preach that salvation is all of grace, you see, we are on solid biblical ground. Nothing is ever earned. When it comes to salvation, man cannot earn salvation in any way. It is all of grace. Man says in chapter 10 of Genesis or chapter 11, let us make ourselves a name. Chapter 12, God says to Abram, I'm going to make your name great. So that's where it is. Now, I want you to notice, Babylon is described as a harlot. He's introduced as a great harlot who sits on many waters. This has led many to identify Babylon as a false religious system. In other words, the Old Testament prophets, you can see this especially in the book of Hosea and in Ezekiel. Especially Ezekiel, I'm thinking, I think it's chapter 18, where God speaks of the harlotry of Israel in their wandering after idols and not wandering and worshiping Him. The Old Testament prophets described man's infidelity to God as harlotry. There are three men in the Old Testament that it's interesting to watch and to read about: Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, all in relation to marriage. Jeremiah wanted a wife and God told him not to marry. Ezekiel had a wife and God took her from him. Hosea, we don't read, wanted a wife, but God told him to marry a harlot. These three, they're very important. When you look at them, when you study Hosea, he was a picture of God's love for Israel. He loved a woman who was unlovely. He married a harlot. And the children that were born of that union, God gave them names. You're not my people. And the names of the children that God gave to Hosea to call his children. Every time it was dinner time and they had to call, Lo Ruhamah, as she called the name. I had a real difficult time with that one. As she called her name, it was reminding them, you're not my people. You're not my people. And he became an object lesson to the nation of Israel. Ezekiel, who had a wife, and you read in the 24th chapter, God told Ezekiel, tomorrow I'm going to take the desire of your eyes away, and I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn for her. And when the people come and ask you why, you're to tell them, because you, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes away. And he became an object lesson to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, why don't you marry? God told me not to, because this nation is going into captivity. They were an object lesson to the people, you see. And the Old Testament prophets thus described man's infidelity to God. It was harlotry. Now, the second thing we want to notice here, Babylon in Revelation is a pagan city. Chapter 17, verse 18 tells us. And notice verse 18. It tells us this woman is not the Roman church. It can't be. It says, this is a first key that's given to the interpretation. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Nothing can be plainer than that. Now notice A. Nahum chapter 3 verse 4 and Isaiah 23 verse 16 speak of the cities that prostitute what is right and noble for the questionable ends of power and luxury. Babylon is that city on the Euphrates River in present day Iraq. That is Babylon. And I believe in the rebuilding of the city of Babylon. I understand it is going full steam ahead at the present time by a fellow by the name of he's working at it. Now, the third thing on your paper is, it is interesting to note that the figure of a harlot has never applied to religious, was never applied to a religious system only. It was always used to describe a city or a nation such as Jerusalem, Israel, Samaria, or Tyre. Now this is what we would call a biblical constant. The Bible is consistent in what it in the terms it uses concerning the revelation it gives us. Now I want you to notice, second, the explanation of Babylon as a mystery. Babylon the Great, which is written on the woman's forehead, is a mystery. In what way is Babylon a mystery? Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament Greek words, it's one of the most standard works that anybody can ever use in studying the New Testament. W.E. Vine, his work on the New Testament. Vine points out that the word translated mystery does not mean mysterious. You know, we used to have a program on radio, old-time radio before TV. You remember that program that used to say, "I love a mystery." Some of you who are, that tells how old you are, you know. But it used to come on. And the mystery there was that which was mysterious. But that's not the biblical usage, A or B. It does mean that being outside the range of unassisted, natural apprehension. I don't understand how God is going to fulfill His word. It's outside the range of my natural comprehension. But it can be known only by divine revelation. And there are many things that are outside a man's natural apprehension. But they're in the Word. And for instance, I don't understand how God created the world. It simply says, He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. We read that this morning at the Lord's Supper from Psalm 33. Now, I don't understand how God does that. But Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. So the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And that's exactly right. Now, we see this pew here, or the chair that you're sitting on. We see that. But it's made of things which don't appear. You see, all matter, everything that we see, is made up of what is known as atoms. And an atom is such a small particle, you can't see it. And everything is composed of atoms, even the air we breathe. Hydrogen only has one atom. It's the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The Bible is accurate. And through faith we simply believe this. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we believe this. And by the way, in the next few weeks, every other week, we're going to have a video on creation. We had one 2 weeks ago. Now, not too many people were here. Sorry to say, not too many come on prayer meeting. But it's one of those important meetings of the week. and it was one of the best videos I ever watched on creation. I learned a lot. And the crux of the whole thing was, it's a book of Genesis that has been under attack. If God did not create, if the world just evolved, as he's taught in our school systems and on the college campus, if the world just evolved, then you do away with the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, and then God has nothing to say. God doesn't make the rules. Man makes the rules as he goes. But if we believe that God did create, and by the way, in Hebrews 11, it says in the second verse, the first verse of Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. The second verse says, through faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, we love when our children and grandchildren bring their report cards home. Through faith, the elders obtained a good report card. How did they get it? By faith. How do we get a good report card? By faith. My granddaughter, she loves to call Mama when she gets her report, because Mama promised her a certain reward for every A, and so much for every B. I tell you, she doesn't have that report card at home long until the phone rings. You see? But by faith, she believes what her grandmother says. You see? And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And since God created, God makes the rules. And the rules are laid down in the Word of God. He makes the rules. But man says, we're going to break his bands asunder. We're going to cast away his cords from us. You see, we don't believe God created. We believe things just happened to be. Evolution. You see, I don't understand how God made and God created, but through faith we believe it. Now, notice C under 2. This is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God to those who are illuminated by God's Spirit. In other words, the natural man, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And I emphasize the word can. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. A person can't know how to be saved apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. It is God who opened my blinded eyes to behold the glories of the gospel. And a man, as we noted last Sunday morning in our message on Festus, a man can hear the best of preachers, the best of evangelists, and turn from it. Festus did. He said, Paul, you're mad. And this is proven by our blessed Lord himself. More people did not believe him and his works and his words than did when he was here on earth. And no one ever spake like he spake. So you should thank God for divine illumination of the Spirit of God in enabling you to behold the glories of the person of Christ. So when we talk about Babylon as a mystery, we're just simply talking about that which has been concealed and hidden, but is now revealed by the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. D. Vine also equates mystery with an unrevealed secret. 3. The designation of Babylon as a mystery means that the vision being given to John has not been made known before. In other words, John is beholding the means whereby God is going to accomplish what he said back in chapter 14 and verse 8. Babylon the great is fallen, and what he says in chapter 16 and verse 19, that Babylon is going to drink of the wine of the wrath of his the wine of the wrath of God. So, John now has the revelation of how God is going to do it and why he's going to do it. You see, verse 7, he says, I shall tell you the mystery of the woman. I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman. Now, we want to look at the location of Babylon on seven hills. For this is what threw the commentators off down through the years. It is a beast on which the woman is sitting that is described as having seven heads, not the woman. It is the beast. Now, you and I have become acquainted with a beast. Back in chapter 13, chapter 13 of the Revelation, he is the beast out of the sea that has seven heads and ten horns. And we saw that he was spoken of back in Daniel chapter 7 as a little horn that arose among the other horns on the beast. So, this is so important. You see, we have been introduced to him. The Word of God says, notice too, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Three, many in the past have said that the seven hills refer to Rome. But this has serious flaws. A, the assumed relationship between the woman and the hills. Notice I said assumed. You see, the picture here is the woman sitting on the beast. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. Now, when you ride a horse, who's in control? The person sitting on the horse's back. They should be anyway. If they aren't, they won't be on the back long. I've gone through that experience too. You see, I know what it is to get thrown off a horse, especially one that hadn't been ridden before. Now, I tell you, you better get on there and get know what to do when you get there. But I didn't even have a saddle. And so I came off easily. But nevertheless, the woman is sitting on the beast. In other words, she's controlling the beast. And what does that particular part of the world have that would give it control over the beast? It has oil. And the oil of the Mideast, in that area of old Babylon, that oil economically is going to control the beast. Make no mistake about it. The Western nations run on oil. Industrialized nations run on oil. Nobody knows that better than someone who works in a machine shop. You can't do anything without oil in a machine shop. You can't cut. You can't mill. You can't do anything apart from oil. It has to be there. And everybody depends on a machine shop. All the other factories depend on the machine shop. Now, we move on. C, we must keep in mind that the harlot is not part of the beast. D, the harlot sitting on the beast is a reference to her control, not location. Verse 1, the harlot is sitting on many waters. Verse 15 tells us, and verse 15 is key number 3 to the interpretation. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, it has reference to a lot of people. In other words, see, the harlot sitting on the waters has a reference to her control over many nations of the world. Isn't it amazing that in the Gulf War, Iraq was not destroyed? She's more a menace today than she was then. It's amazing, isn't it? God shall put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. We're going to stop here. It's time to quit. But we'll come back to this. And by the way, we're going to notice next week how Babylon has moved westward and how it's going to return to the land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar is exactly where you come in Genesis 10, Genesis 11. Now let's pray together. Father, we pray that through the study of Thy Word, we'll get an understanding of what You're doing and the alignment of nations at the time of the end. We thank You that You're going to put down all rule and authority that exalts itself against Thee. And You're going to bring in, with the coming of the Lord, everlasting righteousness. We long for this, O God. Take the word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.